that what we need in our church is the presence of Christ, the living Christ, to be alive and real in our midst. We need him to move. We need him to work. We need him to help us. So before we pray tonight, last week we discussed the time that Jesus went there to synagogue according to Mark chapter 1. And how he set a man who was bound by the enemy, bound by Satan. He set him free, cast the devil out of him. But as we look here today, we're still in chapter 1. One remarkable thing about Jesus in the Gospels is that he didn't just heal, but he also touched the broken. He touched the blinded eyes. He touched the deaf ears. And we live in a world that starves for this kind of real compassion. People are surrounded by crowds, they are connected by technology, yet many of them still feel unseen and untouched. There are wounds that medications can't heal, burdens that money cannot lift, and loneliness that words cannot reach. And our text tonight introduces us to a man. We've read about him probably many times, but he had probably not felt the touch of a healthy human hand in many years. He was isolated by his disease, rejected by society, and condemned to live as an outcast. But one touch of Jesus changed everything. How many testimonies have we had? And people said, this is how I was, but the Lord touched me. He changed me. He helped me. Not just in salvation, but also in our lives as believers. One touch can change absolutely everything. One touch can restore hope. One touch can change a life forever. So if you got your Bibles there, look there at Mark 1, verse number 40 is where we're going to begin. Read down to verse 45. The Bible says, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, see if thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, and show thyself to the priests, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. And I want to go back there, that verse. It says, Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and he touched him. And I want to focus in on this thought, the touch of the Master, before we go to prayer tonight. The touch of the Master. Think about this with me for a moment. Before we get to the touch of Jesus, we have to first consider the condition of this man. Luke, the physician, in a parallel account in Luke chapter 5, verse number 12 of this same story, tells us about this man, and he tells us and describes him as a man who was full of leprosy. This tells us that the disease had run its course and was now in its final stages. This wasn't a man who had just contracted the disease, but this was a man who had been in this condition for quite some time. As I was looking into this story and I was studying it, I found the account of a man by the name of Dr. Paul Brand. He was a medical doctor who had worked with leprosy patients in the continent of India, or in the country of India, and he describes that the disfigurement associated with this Hansen's disease or leprosy comes solely because of the body's warning system of pain is destroyed. The disease acts as an anesthetic, he says, or a numbing agent, bringing numbness to the extremities of the body, as well as to the ears, to the eyes, and as well to the nose. And the devastation, he said, that follows comes from burns and cuts and other abrasions that are not felt or recognized by pain. It is not very uncommon for rats to chew on the affected parts of a leper. So Dr. Brand, after he would perform these corrective surgeries upon the leprous patients, would actually send cats home with his patients so that the rats could not gnaw at their infection. Now, this was a man who operated within, some of our lifetime, and this is how he discussed it. And so as we come here to Mark chapter 1 and we meet this man, that Luke says was full of leprosy, we can imagine that this man would not have been able to feel for years. His body would have been mutilated from head to toe, marred by this awful disease of leprosy. Oh, he was rotting in his flesh. He was stinking to smell. He was a repulsive individual, perhaps, to be around just simply because of the stench of his body, because his flesh was rotting upon the bone, as it were. And I'll just give you a little bit of background to what this life as a leper would have looked like. In Leviticus 13, verse 45, the ESV tells us the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip, and he shall cry out, "Unclean, unclean," and he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean, and he shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside of the camp. You know, that's a pretty lonely and devastating lifestyle, isn't it? Not only do you have this disease that is causing you to grow numb in the extremities of your body, but also it is causing your flesh and your hair to fall out. I might look like a leprous patient, maybe just because I have no hair on my head, but it would cause your hair to fall out, it cause your eyebrows to fall out, and it would cause you to begin to literally rot from the outside in. If a leper, we find that not only was this the prescription under the law that they would dwell alone, but by the time that we get to Jesus, religious experts had added certain restrictions to the life of a leper. If a leper even stuck his head inside of a home, then the house was declared ceremonially unclean. Lepers were required to remain 150 feet away if you were upwind of them, and upwards of 650 feet away if you were downwind from them. This is the lifestyle they would have had to live. The separation between the clean and the unclean was hundreds of feet at all times. Josephus, the first century historian, tells us that the lepers were treated as if they were, in effect, dead men walking. What a lifestyle. That's not hardly any way to live, is it? They would literally gather together in these things called leper colonies, and they would dwell with each other, and they knew the sentence of death was upon them. We only find one time in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, Brother Simons, when he was here, he preached about it. The man by the name of Naaman was cured of leprosy. Oh, but apart from that, we don't find any other occasions where someone is cured of leprosy. It was a death sentence if you received it. You knew that you were going to die if you had this disease. This man's condition had led him to declare with his mouth that he was an unclean individual. But I like what happens here. When he encountered Jesus on this day, his cry changed from, "I am unclean," but rather he says, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." He had been crying out probably for many years, unclean, everywhere he went. Anytime he come into contact with normal society, he was required by the law to say unclean and declare his condition. But here, as he comes to Jesus, he falls at the feet of Jesus. He looks at Jesus and he says, "If you want to, you can make me clean." Now, can I say this from this little brief interaction? These two things are absolutely necessary if we expect Christ to do anything for us. Number one, we must recognize who we are. That's what this man did. He recognized that he had a problem, that he was a leper. He realized he was unclean and he needed Jesus to make him clean. Oh, this man knew himself to be unclean and unworthy of anything that Jesus could do for him. Second of all, we have to have the conviction of what he is able to do. the recognition of our condition and the conviction of what He is able to do. You know what? Many times we fail to receive or even to have the first condition. We have the inability many times to recognize, although we may not be lepers, but how many times do we really recognize our deep need of Him? But rather, we would like to come and square our shoulders back and act as if we had no needs, as if everything was just the way it is supposed to be. This man, had he have taken that approach that day, he would have died a leper. This man's belief was strong enough to cause him to believe that Christ could in fact heal him, but he was unsure if Christ would heal him. If this man would have simply had a belief that Jesus could cleanse, but not acted upon it and taken the calculated chance to see if he would actually do it, then this man also would have died a leper. You know, what if this man would have said in his mind, you know, I believe Jesus, I've heard of what he's doing. Because up until this point, this is the first account of Jesus healing any lepers in the Gospels. He hasn't done this before. But somehow, some way, the news had spread so far that somewhere down there in one of those leper colonies, with all of these men who knew they were going to die, gathered together under the sentence of death, they heard about a man who was opening blinded eyes, heard about a man who was casting out devils, heard about a man who was healing sick folks, and this man's faith arose enough to say, I believe that he is able, and if he is willing, he can heal me. And I have such belief that I will go to where he is at and I will ask him to see if he will do something for me. So this man falls on his face and he begs Jesus to do what he alone could do. This man's condition and faith sparked something now in Jesus. Notice the compassion of Jesus. Not only the condition of the man, but verse 41 tells us, and Jesus moved with compassion. This thought of being moved with compassion speaks of what can only be described as a gut-level reaction. His stomach was turned within him, is what the original language would bear out. This goes beyond pity, it goes beyond sympathy, and it even goes beyond empathy. David McKenna said, it was not just mind for mind, hand for hand, or even heart for heart. He said, but it was stomach for stomach, blood for blood, gut for gut. Jesus feels his way into the leper's need. I find that impressive. The Son of God feels the pain of that leper. His stomach was turned on the inside of him. We've perhaps felt this kind of feeling when we watch someone really close to us experience difficulty or sickness or maybe pass away. Anybody ever felt like your gut turned over? It made you sick to your stomach to watch an individual go through something. This is the kind of compassion that Jesus experiences, not for somebody that was necessarily close to him because they had traveled and followed him, but for this man who had been an outcast of society, and it literally turns the stomach of Jesus. This was a gut-wrenching compassion, according to one man. What a clear picture we have into the heart of the Son of God here. Oh, here we are reminded that he does more than just see us. He does more than even understand us. He willingly has felt the full weight of where we are. Jesus connected with that leper. Everybody else saw an unclean man that wasn't even worthy. In fact, some of the traditions of that day was to take rocks and throw it at lepers because you didn't want to bridge that gap between the clean and unclean. And so most people would have been throwing rocks at this man on a normal daily basis. But here Jesus is. He feels something for that man. His heart is turned. Oh, his stomach is turned in knots, as it were. This is the kind of image that the writer of Hebrews would draw upon later in the New Testament. In one of the verses we love to talk about, but in Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Oh, there we are reminded that he is not just seeing it, but he is being touched by it. He shares in feeling it. He shares in experiencing that. Oh, thank God for such a high priest. It is one thing to feel a need deeply, but if you never act upon the feeling, the compassion is incomplete. It's one thing to have our stomach turned over on the inside because we feel bad for someone. It's another thing to act upon that feeling and to do something about it. Mark tells us that this compassion moved Jesus enough that there in verse 41, that he put forth his hand and he touched him. I can almost imagine the audible gasp that would have happened in that crowd when Jesus touched an unclean leper. It would have taken the air out of the room. Jesus didn't just feel bad for the man. He did something about it. Oh, Mark takes special care to note that at least 8 times Jesus would touch the needy. I'm not going to go through the examples. You can look them up in your own time if you're so inclined. But there's at least 8 times in this gospel that Jesus touches a needy individual. And in every case, it was not required for Jesus to touch them. He did it because it pleased him. Oh, due to the advanced nature of this man's disease, we understand that he probably hadn't been touched by a healthy hand in many years. This touch of Jesus was more than just a brush. It was more than just a pat on the shoulder. But this idea to touch in the Greek gives the idea that he embraced him. He wrapped his arm around him. He clung a hold to him. Here Jesus is touching a man who is still unclean. Nose probably eaten off of his face. His eyes probably had started to rot in their sockets. Hair falling off of his head. Fingers probably missing. Toes probably missing. Probably halting on his legs, not able to walk uprightly because of his condition. And Jesus touches him. He wanted this man not only to hear him, but he wanted this man to feel the depth of his willingness and his compassion. I mentioned Dr. Paul Brand a few minutes earlier, but he saw firsthand the stigma associated with leprosy. He was dealing with one particular patient, and he had the beginning stages of Hansen's disease. And by the time Dr. Paul Brand was working there in India, they had treatments for Hansen's disease. And he told this man, he reached out, he put his hand on his shoulder, and he tried to tell the man that his case was treatable. He said, but the moment he put his hand upon the man's shoulders, he said, he looked down and the man just began to sob. He broke and he wept. And Dr. Hansen said, I thought to myself, what did I do? Maybe I wasn't supposed to touch this man. Maybe he's offended. Maybe he's upset. He said, I want him to understand. He looked at his assistant. He said, I want him to understand he is treatable. He said, no, Dr. Hansen, you don't understand. The man is not scared. He's overwhelmed with joy. He said, this is the first time this man has been touched in years because the Indian caste system will not allow anybody to touch them or to even come near them. Oh, just the fact that you touch the man has done something for him. Oh, I am so thankful for the Word of God. It is so timely and it is so powerful. However, there have been many occasions in my life where I experienced something deeper than just a word being spoken. It was a touch that was felt deep down on the inside. How many tonight would say, I need his word, but I also need his touch? Oh, there's something about when he touches you on the inside of your heart, it changes everything. I thank God for his word. And he can touch us through his word, absolutely. But it's more than just a word. It is an experienced touch of God There is something personal about that touch that reminds us how near He actually is and how much He really cares. So then we come to the cleansing of the man. We saw his condition. We saw the compassion of Jesus. Look at this cleansing there in verse 41. Mark records it for us. And Jesus saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. The healing of this man was sudden and it was complete. Things that had been long lost, his hair, his toes, his fingers, perhaps his nose, were suddenly restored in a moment. The skin that had been covered in putrefying sores and ulcers was now clean and pure. We can almost hear the reversal of this man's cry. No longer does he cry out, unclean, unclean, but now he cries out, I'm clean. I'm clean. From my calculations, since Naaman was healed of leprosy, this was the first time somebody could have cried that. Naaman, though, was not a Jew, so he would not have been following those prescriptions. He wouldn't have been going around telling people he was unclean. This is the first time we read about somebody being able to say, where I was unclean, no, I'm clean. He has touched me in such a way that he has not just helped me, but he has changed me. Oh, hallelujah. I thought about that life-changing touch of Jesus today and how there have been moments in my life where he has reached past all of the stigma. He's reached past all of the hurt. He's reached past all of the questions. He's reached past all of the fear, and he has strengthened the inner man of my heart. And I have walked away saying, he touched me and now something has changed completely. The leprosy that yielded to no human cure fled away when Jesus said, I will, be thou clean. Can I tell you, things still flee at the word of Jesus and at his touch. Oh, so as we come to the conclusion of this, there are two things I want to leave with you. First of all, and they come in question form, how desperately do we need the touch of Jesus? There are some things in our lives that we simply need him to touch. Let me remind you of the compassion of Christ. He is not merely willing to speak to it. He is willing to touch the situation. Oh, but we got to come like that leper and say, Lord, this is the situation. I believe you can. I just don't know if you will. Can I tell you, he's willing. Amen. If we are. Amen. How desperately do we need his touch? Second of all, if someone like this leper were to come into this church, would this be a place where Jesus can restore them by his life-changing touch? That was my second thought. Would we respond like the crowd in shocked horror that such a person would come into a dignified church? Oh, I guarantee you that crowd thought something of that man. Oh, he doesn't need to be here. Does he know who he's approaching? That's the Messiah. I can almost hear Peter right now. He's the Son of God. I understand it's still early in Jesus' ministry, so just give me a little grace, okay? But I can almost hear him. Man, this is the man who is preaching with authority better than the scribes and the Pharisees. Hey, he's the best teacher of our day. How in the world is this leper going to approach him? Would we think like the religious leaders? That man's going to defile our perfect little world. Or would we react like Jesus and say they need to experience the touch of God? And since Jesus is not here in physical form, I will be the hand and feet of Jesus. And I will pray that he will do the unseen work of touching the heart of man. How many know we need a touch of the Master? We so desperately need it. And so as we are going to pray tonight, I'm praying.